The lot that we find in that passage in the Bible that we read earlier, Luke chapter 8. Let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help. Lord, we would not just skip into your presence and take a little ditty from your word and go away none the wiser. We have opened your word, dear Lord, and you're going to speak to us. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Unless you speak to us and open our hearts and minds, dear Lord, we won't have a clue. So would you please help us now, Father? What is it you want to say to us? What is it I need to hear today? What is it you want me to do? Lord, speak to us now from your word. May I know your voice. May I feel your touch. We ask for your help now, dear Lord, in your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Today we're looking at different people, crowds. Do you feel one of a crowd sometimes? Those in Parliament think you're a crowd, you're just the masses, you don't know anything. We'll take care of it for you. That's very cynical, but you get an impression sometimes, don't you? You're just a face in a crowd. You get your tax return, you're a number. I get advised of an NHS number, I'm just a number. I get a social security number, I'm a number. You're a little figure on a massive spreadsheet. But the amazing thing is, in God's word, the Bible, he says he knows you. He knows all about you. He knew the day you were born. In fact, he knows about you. He knew about you before you were even born. He knew you were going to come into existence. He brought you into existence. When I was conceived in the innermost, deepest parts of my mother's womb, you knew me, says the psalmist. Therefore, every abortion is a murder of God's creation. But in spite of the facelessness of everything, as this world sees it, God deals with us as individuals. And he says in his word, and I'm just summarising here in one little sentence, all may come. This is what the God's word, the Bible, says. All are needy. All may come, but not all can come. You may come, and yet some of you, many, cannot come. They cannot come because they refuse to come. They are incapable of coming. And without God's help, you will never, ever get into heaven. You're not going to tick enough boxes. All may come. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we consider this very important passage. It's recorded here. These aren't just jolly good stories for our entertainment. God has included everything in his words, the Bible, for a reason. So that when you pick this up, he has a lesson and the teaching to show us how we may be right with him and how we may enter heaven. Your opinions, your church, your denomination, your religion, whatever it is, will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him and his gospel is going to get you to heaven. And I tell you that on the authority of God's word. But the good news and encouragement for you is that all sinners, which we all are, We've all broken God's law, therefore we are all sinners. All sinners may come. And all kinds of sinners. We're all different people. Boy, aren't we just. We all think to ourselves, don't we? Subconsciously, maybe. Why can't they be normal like me? That's on a good day. On a bad day, you may think, why can't they be perfect like me? Isn't that true? We look at other people and think, God, don't you stink? Have you ever washed a bit? Look at a scrub. You're not wearing that with that, are you? Someone says. Or you're what? You come from where? We've all got subconscious opinions going away inside, but God looks on us. What a mess he sees. And yet he says in his word, all may come and all kinds of sinners. Normal, perfect, imperfect, all sinners. Now in Luke chapter 8, that portion that we read together, the second half of the chapter, it's quite a long chapter, but in the second half of the chapter that we read together, Luke gives us an insight into the typical daily life of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst he was on earth. First, Jesus sails across the Sea of Galilee and performs two miracles. One whilst in the boat, in verses 20 to 25, very calm to the storm, and another immediately on arriving at the opposite shore, where he heals a demon-possessed man. Then having returned across the water, back in verse 40, Jesus meets a large, jostling crowd. But before he can speak to them, as he often does, he preaches and teaches his word. That's what he's about. He's bringing the kingdom of God and forgiveness and salvation in God's grace. The miracles are just a side thing, just to give authority to you. He's preaching and teaching. Before he can speak to them, he's called away to perform yet another miracle. This man, Jairus, verse 41 and 42. He's a ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus with this request, pleading with him. He falls at Jesus' feet. He hasn't quite got to that position yet in this picture, but he's going to fall at Jesus' feet. That's how earnest and humble he is. A Jewish leader in the synagogue wouldn't do that to anybody. That's how desperate and earnest he is. Would you be desperate and earnest enough in approaching Jesus and falling on your knees before him? Would you do that? You don't have to even do it physically. You can be sitting there, but in your heart, you know your desperate need. You think you know where to go. It's only Jesus. Do you feel your need bad enough in your heart to be prepared to submit and surrender and fall at his knees and plead with him? His only daughter, who's about 12 years old, was dying. And as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowd. But while Jesus is on the way to perform that miracle, he's interrupted to perform another one. Verses 42 down to 48. This woman presses through the crowds to touch the garments of Jesus. And in that passage we read, all those verses up in the second half of Luke chapter 8, Luke, for us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because he's writing through, this is God's word, so all the writers of the Bible are led and directed by God the Holy Spirit, so this is God's word you're reading. Luke, through the Holy Spirit, he interweaves these two miracles and these two people's accounts into one for a reason. And I never thought about this before, I must admit. I should have done. This is quite obvious, really. I've usually taken Jairus and the woman separately and dealt with them separately. But when you look at them together, Jesus and Luke has interweaved for us these two stories. The two people, the synagogue ruler and this poor woman with a discharge of blood, these two people could hardly be more different when you think about it. One is wealthy and influential. He's a man at the top of the social order. The other person is a poor and insignificant woman who's not even on the social ladder. He's a leader in the synagogue. She, according to the law of Moses, is not even allowed to enter the temple or participate in public worship. You couldn't demonstrate a contrast between these two people. She's not allowed into the temple to participate in the worship because of her medical condition, which is a serious issue about bleeding. And she's had this for 12 years, poor woman. She can't even touch people because she's ceremonially unclean. Any kind of illness which involves a discharge of any sort, especially blood, was a very touchy subject to the Jews if they're following the law of Moses to the letter. So these two people are miles apart in social standing and acceptance. Jairus, you will note, is recorded by name. The woman remains anonymous. As far as the world concerns, she's an nobody. Jairus comes openly and publicly right up to Jesus. She comes timidly, furtively, hoping to remain incognito amongst the crowds because of her embarrassing condition. Jairus walks right up to Jesus. She comes behind Jesus, we read in verse 41. In verse 41, that's Jairus comes right up to him. But in verse 44, she comes up behind Jesus. She does this to avoid being noticed. Obviously, she's known in the community. She comes up behind him, trying to keep herself camouflage. She doesn't want to be noted. You don't come anywhere near a Pharisee, let alone Jesus, who many people pay lip service to as being a great teacher and rabbi. They would be appalled if he was to touch her. But she merely just strains and stretches to touch the edge of his clothes. What a contrast we've got here between these two people. A bigger gulf between different personalities and circumstances you could not imagine. And I just want you to be encouraged to know that Jesus is pleased. This is God, remember. He knows everyone. He knows what's going on in everybody's mind. He knows what's going on in your mind and heart and life. He knew you when you set out from home. He knew you when you were 2 years old, 20 years old, and whatever. He knows all about you. He knows everything about you. He knows about all these people. And he is willing to be in such a position as to be touched by this woman. He could have rushed by. He could have gone down a different alleyway or a different street. He knew he was going to meet this woman. He knew all about this woman. He knows all about her greatest need. But he wants her to know what her greatest need is. Jesus is here this morning. He's brought you here. He's willing to be stopped and touched. Do you know your need enough to want to touch him and reach out to him? What a contrast between these two. But I want you to be encouraged to know this, that all kinds of sinners, respectable, disrespectful, nice, not so nice, the smelly and the not so smelly, all kinds of sinners, all may come. Jesus is prepared to be stopped and touched. How badly do you want to stop him and touch him and meet with him? Yes, even you, this morning, Jesus wants you to know that he is willing for you to reach out and touch him. And he's passing by today. He's passing by this morning. You have yet another opportunity to reach out and grab hold of him. Do not let this opportunity go. There may not be another gospel service. Christ could return. You could be struck down with something. Anything. You may not hear this again. Do not lose this opportunity. All kinds of sinners. Yes, even you, even me. What a gracious, merciful Saviour he is. Needy sinners. Needy sinners. There's one thing that these two people have in common. In spite of the vast disparity in their standing in social life, they have one thing in common. They both have a desperate need that only Jesus can meet. Jairus needs his terminally ill 12-year-old daughter healed. The woman needs healing from an affliction for which she has suffered since the day this young girl had been born, 12 years. And by, again, interweaving these two personal dramas, God wants us to see that there are no hopeless cases for Jesus. Whether you're rich, whether you're well off and influential, whether you're not so influential and well off, it makes no difference. God looks on the heart. Never mind the face and the veneer that you and me put on. Never mind the faces and the veneers of people, the vast majority of whom think they're quite alright and they don't need God. They're not. They do. God looks on the heart. You can't kid him. You can kid me. And I have been duped and used in the past. I'm not bitter about that. I'm just disappointed. But you can't dupe and use God. He knows. He knows everything about you. He wanders around the corridors of your mind and your heart as though they were just passageways in an office block. He's walking amongst you, and he knows you inside out. The wealthy can be struck down just like everyone else, and their money and their influence will buy them nothing with God. And if it's a terminal illness, all your riches and influence will not help you at all. I know I've told you this story before, but for those who haven't heard it, I'll give it to you again. When I first got early retirement from the civil service, and they gave me a little thank you, well, for 35 years service, thanks very much. So at long last, after all these years, I have to take Susan on this cruise that I promised her all these years when I retired. So we went on a cruise, a nice cruise, 3 weeks around the Mediterranean, once is not going to happen again, love, I'll tell you that. You only retire once. But I was very struck, and it's one of the loveliness and enjoyableness. The other thing that stuck in my mind with this lady, and I forgot my name now, I knew it for a long time. She was an elderly lady, she was a very attractive lady, even though she was elderly, but she was very rich. And she spent all her life, practically, sailing on Saga cruise ships. In fact, she was such a regular feature, she had her own regular cabin that she virtually hired, rented from Saga. I think she must have spent about 9 or 10 months of the year doing cruises. She was a very wealthy woman. Both her and her husband, when he was alive, both had their own separate businesses. She had a big house up near Blackpool, somewhere up in Lancashire. Very rich lady. And every time we stopped at a port, and we stopped at some lovely places, and all the tourists and all that sort of thing, they just rushed off the ship. I say rushed, this is a saga, I remember. More like leaped off, okay? Being given a hand with your Zimmer frames and the rest of it, you know. But we all got off and we enjoyed the sights, and we did too, and it was very impressive, very lovely. She stayed at the bar in every port we stopped at. And when I tried to tactfully broach this subject with her, oh, I've been there, done that, seen that a dozen times. Bored stiff. Bored stiff. Life had nothing for her anymore. All the pampering and luxury of a saga tour, which I highly recommend, couldn't make it any more enjoyable for her. I was quite convinced, talking to her, she would gladly give up it all if she could have her husband back. Her life was empty. So sad. And unfortunately she was so cynical and empty that it really seemed impossible to bring the subject around to her soul, because she'd seen it all, she'd done it all, she had it all. I think she had a fleet of Bentleys back home with a chauffeur. Well, that's a good number, and you're not working 10 months of the year, that sounds like a good number to me. Stuck in my mind. Sad. So sad. And yet, how many people are like this woman? You may not have her money and her wealth, but you're just as empty. Without Jesus Christ in your life, this world is empty. Look at them all. And I say this with pity and love. Rushing everywhere. We were coming through Footless Open today, as we do on the way here. And there's a Tesco's Express there. And everybody, well not everybody, a large number of them were trooping out one after the other, their newspapers under their arm. They got their Bible. That's their Bible. That's all they've got. The newspaper. They're going to read the sports pages, and they're going to read about Bojo and whatever he's getting up to next. And that's Boris Johnson, if you don't know. What difference is it going to make? You'll do the same thing next week, read some different stuff, nothing's going to change. Needy sinners. It's no good looking in the newspapers, you don't find it there. I mean, every day I look at the newspaper on my iPad and I think, let's see what the circus is up to today, shall we? Let's see what the clowns are doing today. And then I'll move on from Parliament to look at the other news. Nothing changes. It all goes on the same. New world order. New ideas. We're going to change the world. No, you're not. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. In millennium, nothing has changed. For intelligent people, we're pretty thick. We just do not get it, do we? You'd think by now we'd have thought, surely there must be something else. Well, yes, there is. There's the Creator, and if we turn to Him and submit it to Him, we might just enjoy life and have it as we should have it. Living life free and to the full in Jesus Christ. But no, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will do anything. We'll carry on in the mess and in our pride. Anything. I'm not a needy sinner. How dare you call me a sinner? But this wealthy man Jairus and this poor woman, well, she may not have been poor actually, but she spent all her money trying to get medical treatment. And just think about this poor woman. I mean, there's nothing like any kind of NHS or social care support today. You could argue there's none today either, but that's neither here nor there. That's being cynical. I mean, if you've got nobody and you've got a serious illness and you're female, forget it. You're finished. But whether you're struggling with nothing or with something that nobody can do anything about or wants to do anything about, because frankly they're not that interested, or whether you're wealthy and influential and you can pay to have things fixed, it makes no difference. Wealth and status, condition in society, makes no difference to God. Today, you, my friend, you stand before God in exactly the same need and condition as the Queen, the Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Prime Minister, the President of the USA, or the homeless person down the road, or the poor, abused single mum in the other road. You stand in exactly the same position, and we all have the same issue. We all have one thing in common. We've all sinned, and everyone needs the gospel. No matter what your condition and circumstances, no matter what your status, no matter what your life. Oh, but I'm different, Pastor, you know. I've done a few things, or I've come from over here, and you know, I've been around. Makes no sense to God. He knows your desperate need. Do you? Do you? Everyone needs this gospel, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, there is no lasting, satisfying, truly good news anywhere in the world. Let me repeat that. Apart from the good news of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, there is no lasting, satisfying, truly good news anywhere in the world. No hope, no forgiveness, no contentment, no satisfaction, no hope beyond the grave. Where are you going to go when you die? Do you know? Oh, you think you might know, you hope you might know, but do you know for sure? Has God got your soul and your life? Or are you still scared of that moment in time? No ideology, no politics, no philosophy, nor even religion can do anything for you regarding finding peace with God and a home in heaven apart from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus, who has been sent by God and who volunteered to come for the likes of you and me, only him receives you, all of you, in all your states, in all your conditions, whatever your status is. He's the only one. All sinners, needy sinners, he will receive them. He will receive you if you come. And he will change you. And he will make you fit for heaven. You can't do it yourself. He's got to do it for you. So God has included these two people in this book to bring to our attention, yet again, humanity's greatest problem and need. Yes, I know, world poverty, well, that's important. Yes, global climate, yeah, that's important. And yes, the future of mankind, yeah, that's important. But they are all issues that are never going to fundamentally change or find an answer this side of the second coming. I noticed, and this was some years ago, passing the school, Colchester School, near Greensbed, that the solution to all our education problems is to change the name of the school. We don't call it school, we call it an academy. That will fix everything. We'll call them academies. We'll give them a name of excellence, and that will change everything. Talk about the Emperor's Clubs. You see, the problem is us. It's us. Nothing. You can dress things up as much as you like. You can make it cosmetic. You can pass all the laws you like in Parliament. Nothing changes for you. Nothing changes for this community, because the problem is us. We're told quite clearly in God's Word, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you can look it up, I kid you not, this is what it says. Everyone has sinned. You, me, the Queen, everyone. We've all sinned, we're all sinners. Agreed? That's what it says. You can't fix this issue. You're certainly not going to get into heaven as you are. Only purity and holiness is going to get into heaven. Where are you going to get that from? You can't work it up yourself. You can't earn it. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are rebellious creatures against the Creator. But healed sinners, they are the ones you're going to find in heaven. Look at this woman's face. She doesn't doubt for a minute. She's obviously thought about it. Yeah, I know she's desperate. Are you desperate enough? Or maybe you think you're okay. I'm alright, I'm respectable, you know? I've had people tell me they were quite offended by my preaching. That's quite common, I've got used to that now, you know, telling people they're sinners. Not often what you hear from the pulpit today, is it? But you see, because I love you so much and I'm so concerned about you, I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm not just going to pat you on the head and send you away. I would sooner offend you and get you to heaven than make you feel good and rot with you in hell. That's how much I love you and I'm concerned about you. So look at this woman. She's desperate enough. She knows where to go. She knows what to do. You see this woman thinking, the gospel writers want us to be able to identify with her. That's why this story is here. Not just like, isn't Jesus lovely? Poor woman. She's better now. That's fine. No, you've missed the point, if that's all it is. You've missed the point. She understands her desperate need. She's tried everyone else. What have you tried? Religion? Self-righteousness? Respectability, niceness, goodness. Yeah, okay, it's nice to be nice, it's good to be good. But you will never be nice enough or good enough to satisfy God. You're not going to do it. You need someone else's niceness and goodness, which is good enough and acceptable to God. And the only one that's going to do that, you must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is by pushing through the crowd, pushing through all the rubbish and touching Jesus Christ by faith in your heart. You're in a crowd today. You'll be in a crowd tomorrow. But in your heart and in your mind, are you reaching out for Jesus Christ? He's passing by today. And he is willing to be stopped and to be touched. No fuss, no fanfare, no trumpets, no attention, no embarrassment, no humiliation. He's just waiting there. He knows you're there. He knows you're there. He can see her in the crowd. She thinks she's hidden. She's not. He knows she's there. He knows where you are. He knows all about you. And he's standing here. He's waiting to be touched. Don't let this moment go. Don't let this moment go. He may move off at any moment. Because when you reach out to Jesus Christ in faith, and you plead with him, as we're told in Scripture to do, to forgive all our sin, to take it away, to change us and give us new hearts and new souls that will love him and be his forever. When you seek this forgiveness and change, you will know it. You will be a different person. You will have eternity in your soul and you will become a member of the kingdom of God. You will know it when this woman in faith reached out to this Saviour and touched him with her imperfect faith. She felt it straight away. She felt wholeness and wellness within her. And so will you. You'll have peace and joy and satisfaction. And you will know that you're going to be with him in heaven. Do you want that kind of peace and satisfaction and contentment? The world, nobody can give it to you. No one. No one. All the money, all the wealth, everything, friends, loved ones, they can't do it for you. This is you and Jesus now. When you reach out and touch him, and you are changed and you are forgiven, you will know it. This woman, immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in herself that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. When you come to Jesus, when you put your faith in him, that he can heal your soul and take away your sin, he will bring healing and he will change you and you will know peace and joy and you will sense him deep within. And it needs to be deep within, because the problem of your sin and mine runs deep. But only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can do this. Fall at his knees. Fall on your knees before him like Jairus. And he will do open heart surgery on you. He will open you up. And he will reach into your heart. And he will take away the sin. If you will ask him. If you will put your faith in him to do this. This is your God. He is here today. Please, I beg you, do not let this opportunity go. Push through the crowd. Push through the rubbish and the crowd of your life. Put it all aside. And reach out to him now by faith. Lord, I know I'm a desperate sinner. I need you, Lord Jesus. You're the only one that can bring forgiveness and peace and satisfaction. I want to touch you, Lord. And Jesus stands still and says, I'm willing to be touched. Come, come, come on, come to me, all you who are weary and laden. I will give you rest. No one else. If you seek me, you will find me. That's a promise from God. Reach out. Push through. Don't leave here without having met and touched Jesus. He is willing. Are you? Let's pray. Lord, I know my needs. I'm a desperate sinner. You're the only one that can bring forgiveness, peace and joy deep in my heart and life. I confess all my sin to you now. I reach out to you because I believe in you, Lord Jesus. You're the only one who can heal bring peace and salvation and forgiveness and a home in heaven. You are God's Son, the Saviour of the world. I'm reaching out to you now, Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Take hold of me. Lift me up. Bring me to heaven. Bring me to yourself. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.